Psalm 56:3, what time I'm afraid, I will trust in thee. Psalm 56:3. 1 Peter 5:7, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. 1 Peter 5:7. Would you open your Bibles this morning to the book of Romans, chapter 9, and verse 32. Romans chapter 9, verse 32. You see this verse on the screen before you. You also see it on the back of your bulletin. So if you have difficulty seeing the verse from where you're sitting on the screen here, if you look on the back of your bulletin, you will see Romans 9:32. It's been our privilege to look at this passage of Scripture for several times. We're not through yet. And so we're going to be looking today in both sessions on this verse and even on Wednesday night. We're here to study God's Word, to grow in grace and knowledge of our Savior Jesus Christ. We spend a few moments in prayer before we begin our study. May we pray together, please. We're thankful, Father, for this passage of Scripture. The opportunity which is ours now to open our hearts to these magnificent truths. Help us to appreciate the fact that we have God's wonderful Word and that we are able to grow in grace and knowledge of our Savior Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. If you'll turn, please, to Romans chapter 9, we'll begin our reading with verse 30. Romans chapter 9. Verse 30. What then shall we say? That the Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have obtained it? A righteousness that is by faith. But Israel, who pursued a law of righteousness, human self-righteousness, has not attained it. Why? Why not? Because they pursued it not by faith, but as if it were by works. They stumbled over the stumbling stone. As it is written in Isaiah chapter 8, verse 14, see, I lay in Zion a stone that causes men to stumble, and a rock that makes them fall. And the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame. God's Word is absolutely incredible when you see how it all fits perfectly together. In the book of Isaiah, there's the following scripture. In Isaiah 28:16, therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. He that believeth shall not be made to be put ashamed. Another way that's presented is, he that believeth shall not make haste. Righteousness has always been by God's grace through faith. I'm sure you know that Israel failed to follow the prototype. When you look at Isaiah chapter 28, verse 16, we know that this was about 700 years before Jesus Christ came on the scene. And the scripture here speaks prophetically of Jesus, the Messiah, who came to this earth at the appointed time, died, rose again from the dead. Jesus Christ, the Messiah, as we know, was rejected by his own Jewish people. Because when you go to John chapter 1, verse 11, it says he came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But when you go to John 1:12, it says, but to those who believed on him, they became the sons, the children of God. We can see the very scripture presented to us again in 1 Peter 2, 5 through 8, where it says, you born-again believers are lively stones, and you're built upon a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. When you read on in 1 Peter chapter 2, wherefore also it is contained in the Scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you therefore which believe, he's precious. But unto them which are disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling, a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at God's word, being disobedient, unto also they were appointed. On the screen, you see the scripture, Romans 9:32. What's amazing to me is that I've been able to take you over the book of Romans and drop you down on Romans 9:30 and following. And then out of all of that, have gone to one particular part of Romans 9 and picked up right in the middle here in verse 32. If you'll notice, the scripture emphasizes the fact that Jesus Christ is the foundation of the chief cornerstone for Israel. Nevertheless, the scripture says that these Jews stumbled. They did not accept God's plan. As a result of that, they had turned their backs on the very, very thing that they needed the most. If you'll notice, it says here that it was because they did not have faith. Their emphasis was upon works. And as a result of the fact that their emphasis is upon works and not faith, they stumbled at the stumbling stone. We've already revealed to you this particular picture, but I'm going to put it on the screen again and let you see it. Here is an emphasis upon Israel on the one hand and the church on the other hand. We have revealed to you the fact that there is a cross there in the center, and that's an emphasis upon the person of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, then, is the foundation for Israel on the one hand and the church on the other hand. We tried to let you see it in a different way. And when we gave you this transparency, I believe it shows it up, and I hope you can see it. If you'll notice there is a emphasis upon the cross. And if you'll look carefully, you will be able to see, symbolically, the fact that there is Israel on the one hand and the church on the other hand. Most of you are very familiar with the timeline, but I'm going to put it on the screen again for you. We have the age of the Gentiles, the age of Israel, the church age, and the millennium. We have an emphasis in the scripture on the eternal ages past, the eternal ages future. We've presented over and over again the fact that there came a point of time in the age of Israel that Jesus Christ was born. We have an emphasis upon what is known as the hypostatic union. That's an emphasis upon the fact that Jesus is God in the flesh. That's the theos, God, anthropos, man, the God-man. Jesus lived on the earth, as we all know, for approximately 30 years or a little more. He died on the cross, was buried, came forth out of the grave, and ascended. You can see all of that emphasized on this transparency. What all of us are aware of is that Jesus Christ is the cornerstone. Peter tells us that we're now a spiritual house, which simply means that we as believers are filled with the Spirit. We recognize that Jesus Christ is Lord. We recognize that Jesus is the chief cornerstone in that spiritual house. Peter also tells us that as we are believers, that we're members of the royal holy priesthood. I jotted in my notes, which simply means that every Tom, Dick, and Harry who repents of their sins and turns to the Lord Jesus Christ is now part of that spiritual priesthood of believers. That's good news, isn't it? It simply means that the good news is that you have become a part of the spiritual priesthood of believers the moment that you were born into His magnificent kingdom. Peter tells us that the builders disallowed this cornerstone, who is Jesus Christ, which simply means in that word disallowed that the Jews disapproved, rejected Him. And Jesus Christ became a stumbling stone to the people of Israel, for He was not what they expected. They did not anticipate the Messiah to come as He did, in a meek and humble way, even riding upon a donkey into Jerusalem, exactly as prophesied by the prophet Zechariah in Zechariah 9:9. Not only that, but Peter tells us that this Jesus Christ became the head of the corner, or the cornerstone. When the foundation of a major building is being laid, you will often witness a big ceremony when the cornerstone of the building is put in place. Normally, the news reporters will be there taking pictures, and all the local politicians will be there with big smiles on their faces, shovels in their hands, as they announce the beginning of the construction. About 2,000 years ago, the greatest cornerstone was laid in the spiritual building of our Heavenly Father. That cornerstone is Jesus Christ, and the offer to become part of that spiritual building has been going on that whole time. The offer is for both Jewish and Gentiles, but there's a catch. You must believe that Jesus Christ is the chief cornerstone. That's the reason why Peter tells us you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people. We'd probably go along with that. That you should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but now are the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now you have obtained mercy. That's in 1 Peter 2, 9 and 10. Peter tells us that we are now part of a holy nation and that we have been called out of darkness into His marvelous light. We're now the people of God, and that is an awesome thing, an awesome thing. You and I have obtained mercy by God's grace, and that is an awesome thing. I believe that any person who truly knows the Lord and who's been born of the Spirit of God realizes the awesome and incredible mercy that they've obtained by God's grace. Well, the subject today is Zion's cornerstone. Well, first of all, I want to ask you if you know anything about the word Zion. Perhaps I should give you a little introduction. I don't know whether you've even been thinking about it or not, but let's think about it just a little bit. Zion's cornerstone. If you should look up the word Zion, you will discover that it means land of Israel, capital, Jerusalem. Originally, Zion is described as a stronghold captured by David, the second king of the Israelites. Above it was built a temple, and later the name extended to the whole area. Zion means Israel, Jewish Republic in southwestern Asia, at eastern end of the Mediterranean, formerly part of Palestine. When people use the name Zion, sometimes they refer to it as utopia, an imaginary place considered to be perfect or ideal. A mountain in Israel upon which Jerusalem is built Jerusalem itself, metaphoric for the whole nation of Israel. The name Zion appears 154 times in the Hebrew Bible. From Zion, we get the word Zionism. I wonder how much you know about Zionism. It is not my purpose today to get into that, other than to just to drop something on you to let you think about it. Zionism has been described as the Jewish National Liberation Movement. Zionism has been described as a religion practiced by people all over sub-Saharan Africa and is most popular in Swaziland, southeastern Africa. When I looked that word up, I discovered that Zionism is described as a religion which is a mixture of Protestantism and animism. And I thought, what in the world is animism? Animism. Let me spell it for you. You don't need to know about this, but I found it interesting, so I'm going to share it with you. Animism. A-N-I-M-I-S-M. Does anyone know anything about animism? You do? Good. Esther? Good. I like that name, Esther. If you look up the word animism, here's what you will discover. All natural objects and the universe itself, all of these objects have souls. Common concept among primitive people. This means, and this will floor you, that plants and rocks and trees and thunder and mountains and rivers all have souls. You didn't know that, did you? Now, you didn't need to know that anyway. What I'd like for you to do today is to look at Romans 10. We've been reading Romans 9, but I want you to get a mental picture. What I'd like for you to do is to see that the insert that you have in the bulletin today is a very interesting one. Most of you are aware of the fact that we've given emphasis on the dates of the New Testament books, the timeline and the dates. We emphasize the fact that Jesus Christ was born about 4 B.C., which is quite interesting, in Matthew 2:1. That Jesus Christ was crucified in 30 A.D. We also learn that the church is born in 30 A.D., as recorded in Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. What I want you to see today is when you look at Romans, you will see that Saul of Tarsus was converted in Acts chapter 9. And before he was converted, he was very crude and rude and mean and cruel. And in the process of taking the lives of individuals, most of us are aware of that. And then when God wrought a miracle of transformation in his life, as recorded in Acts chapter 9, God had a plan and a purpose for this man who became the Apostle Paul. All you have to do is study the New Testament books and you will discover that God worked such a miracle in his life that he became extremely concerned for his own people. And even to the point where he said, "My heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved." I want you to get a mental picture of the fact that here we have the timeline. Here we have the cornerstone. We have Jesus Christ, the cornerstone. Jesus Christ, of course, rejected at the first advent. But God had a plan. And God has a plan for every dispensation. What is amazing to me is to see how he worked this miracle of transformation in the life of this man, Saul of Tarsus, who went immediately into his own personal seminary and received his training and came out of that with a blast of air from God, with a determination that he was going to be a witness for the person of Jesus Christ. If you'll go to Romans chapter 10, here's what you read. Brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for the Israelites is that they might be saved. But let me read on in Romans chapter 10. I can testify about them, that's the Jews, that they are zealous for God. But their zeal is not based on knowledge. What you ought to do is underline that part of the passage of Scripture. I can testify about them that they are zealous for God. But their zeal is not based on knowledge. Verse 3. Since they did not know the righteousness that comes from God and sought to establish their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness. What you have to see is that in every dispensation, the emphasis has been salvation is by faith alone in Jesus Christ alone. And what you see here is that Jesus Christ, who came at the first advent, there is the foundation for Israel, and Pentecost, the foundation for the church. What you have to see is that the people who reject Jesus Christ then or now are rejecting God's plan of salvation by faith alone in Christ alone. That's the reason why I printed out for myself these verses of Scripture in the different translations. In Romans 9:32, the Amplified says, for what reason have these Jews rejected? Because they pursued it not through faith, relying instead on the merit of their works. They did not depend on faith, but on what they could do. They have stumbled over the stumbling stone. How fantastic that presentation is in the Amplified New Testament. What's the reason for the difficulty of these individuals coming up and bumping against the stumbling stone and saying, that's not what we thought it would be. That's not what we planned. That's not the way we see it. That's not the way we think it should be. It doesn't matter what you think it should be. And it doesn't matter what I think it should be. What matters is, what does God's Word say that it is? And the Amplified says, what's the reason for these people going in the wrong direction? Because they pursued it not through faith, relying instead on the merit of their works. They did not depend on faith, but on what they could do. They stumbled over the stumbling stone. When you go to the Barclay translation, here's what it says. Why? Because they tried to get into a right relationship with God, not by trusting God, but by depending on their own human achievements. Could I tell you that there are many, many churches today emphasizing human achievements? Could I tell you that there's an emphasis in many, many areas where people are not presenting the fact that salvation is by faith alone in Christ alone? It's right here. They tried to get into a right relationship with God, not by trusting God, but by depending on their own human achievements. When I went down to the New Living Translation, here's what I read. Why are these people having problems? Because they were trying to get right with God by keeping the law and by being good instead of depending on faith. Every one of these translations, I think, does a real good job just saying it in a little different way. And it says, they stumbled over the great rock in their path. They're walking along the way, and they bump against the stone, and it becomes a stumbling stone. J.B. Phillips' translation, Why? Why have these people gone the wrong direction? Because their minds were fixed on what they achieved instead of what they believed. I like that translation also. Now you may wonder why I get so excited about all these different translations. That's okay. Let me, please. But I just want you to know that it just says it in a little different way that throws a little more light on it. And I look at Romans, brother, I want you to know that my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. Can you feel the heartbeat of the Apostle Paul as he thinks about his own people? I can testify about them. I want you to know that I can give you a testimony about them. They have a zeal for God, but their zeal is not based on knowledge. And then it says, since they did not know the righteousness that comes from God and sought to establish their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness. Most of you have already memorized this verse of Scripture, Romans 10:4. Christ is the end of the law so that there may be righteousness for everyone who believes. What I'm able to see is that the individuals have turned their backs on what they needed to accept. You remember the Pharisees? You know how pious the Pharisees could be and how intent on orthodoxy and purity of religion these miserable hypocrites were? They claimed to be building the kingdom and church of God. Their claims seemed to be justified because they were certainly zealous. From an outward point of view, for the things that they believed related to God. But when they came to this cornerstone, the only cornerstone that could serve as a foundation of that building, they, according to Psalm 118 and the words of Peter who quotes that psalm, they rejected that cornerstone. As I said a few moments ago, they looked at that cornerstone. They examined it carefully. They appraised its value. They thought about it consistently for a while. They looked at it from different points of view, and then they came to the conclusion, the cornerstone is no good. The cornerstone is useless to us. And they threw it aside. That's the reason why, and Jesus is quoting Psalm 118, toward the end of his ministry, in connection with the parable of the laborers in the vineyard, who stoned the servants they were sent unto them, and who finally took God's Son and killed him, so that the vineyard might be theirs, Jesus said to them, did you ever read in the Scriptures, the stone which the builders rejected is become the head of the corner? That's Matthew 21:42. What you're saying, the one cornerstone on which alone the kingdom of God could be built, was rejected. I'm trying to paint a picture today. I'm trying to paint a picture of how sad it is to stumble over the stumbling stone. I want to begin now by giving you some points. I want to lay a foundation and then talk about the spiritual building of history. I will spell these out just one point at a time, slowly. Number one, there are two spiritual buildings in history, Israel and the church. I would like for you to get that down and think about it. There are two spiritual buildings in history, Israel and the church. Number two, believers who are a part of the superstructure of either of those two will never be disappointed. In other words, believers who are a part of the superstructure of either of those two buildings will never be disappointed. Even if there are winners or losers in their spiritual lives. I hope that you have a mental picture right now of this cornerstone. I hope you're able to see the building to the left and to the right, the church and Israel. Number 3, God's plan in every dispensation begins with faith in Christ alone. Whether it's the age of Israel or the church age, God's plan in every dispensation begins with faith alone in Christ. Number 4, that salvation can never be lost, canceled, or reversed. That salvation can never be lost, canceled, or reversed. What I want you to see is, number 5, Jesus Christ came to this earth. We've already described Him as the God-man in hypostatic union. And as He came to this earth, He came as the chief cornerstone. So He's the foundation for these two invisible buildings. If you want to put it down briefly, it is Jesus Christ in hypostatic union, the foundation for these two invisible buildings. Number 6, the church as a building is in the process of construction at this moment. I wish I knew what was going on in your mind. I hope you can see the birth of Jesus Christ, the death of Jesus Christ, Pentecost, the beginning of the church age, the cornerstone, Jesus Christ, who is the head of the cornerstone, to Israel on the one hand, to the church on the other hand. I hope you can see that. I hope you can see that the church is now in the process of construction. Every time a person accepts Jesus Christ as Savior, a new part of that church is put together. One of these days, the last person who's going to believe is going to believe, and at that point of time, that's when the rapture will take place. Jesus Christ is now in the process of constructing the church. Number 7. When the rapture or resurrection of the body of Christ occurs, the church at that point of time will become a spiritual temple for all eternity. What I want you to see is that we're living in a magnificent time. It's a time when the Scripture says that you and I have the responsibility of building the spiritual house of the soul. Most of you have seen this, but I'll put it on the screen again, let you look at it. Here's a picture of the spiritual house of the soul. We'll not take the time to go into all the details, but let me just point these out to you. These are the floors. The foundation of the floor is salvation, soterios. The next floor is the filling of the Holy Spirit. The next floor is our comprehension of the Word of God and advancing in the Word of God to the point of epinosis, full knowledge. The next floor is the Greek word pros, which means humility. The next floor is agape, which is love, and that's a beautiful word. It's an emphasis upon having the right kind of attitude. The next word for love is philos, which is the word for rapport. And then, of course, at the very pinnacle, at the top, is that beautiful word chara, C-H-A-R-A, which is translated from the Greek joy, but we translate it happiness. Point 7 again. When the rapture or resurrection of the body of Christ occurs, the church will become a spiritual temple for all eternity. And I'm going to stop on number 8, but look at it. Israel also has Jesus Christ as her foundation. But because Israel rejected that cornerstone at the first advent, the construction of Israel as a spiritual building was halted. And that's the point you need to remember, Israel also has Jesus Christ as a foundation. But because Israel rejected Jesus Christ at the first advent, the construction of Israel as a spiritual building was halted. What's amazing to me is to see how God works. Do you remember that from 30 A.D. all the way over through to 70 A.D., God gave these unbelieving Jews 40 more years of grace to present the magnificent truth of salvation, and they kept stumbling over the stumbling stone. Are you able to see that? I'm trying to paint some mental pictures. Number 8 again. Israel also has Jesus Christ as its foundation. But since Israel rejected Jesus Christ at the first advent, the construction of Israel has been halted as a spiritual building. However, when the church is removed, the construction will resume with the believers of the tribulation and millennium. Now, I don't know what's going on in your mind, but I hope you can see that at the time of the rapture, someone said there will be 1,000 Billy Grahams preaching. I don't know about that. But these will be converted in the presentation of the gospel. How unique. During the terrible days of the tribulation, when the church is removed, this construction of Israel will resume with the believers of the tribulation and the millennium. And we'll come back and pick up with point 9 in the next session. May we bow for a moment of prayer. Father, we're thankful today for the Lord Jesus Christ as the foundation for Israel and the church. We're thankful indeed for the fact that we're living in this magnificent time, a time when we as believers can advance spiritually. We can appreciate what you have done and are doing and will do in the future. And we're thankful most of all for the fact that Jesus Christ is God's Son, who came to this earth and went to the cross to die for the sins of mankind, and that salvation is by faith alone in this person, Jesus Christ. We're thankful that Jesus Himself said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me." So we know that the only way of salvation is through the Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray that even now there will be those who will trust you, accept you as their own personal Lord and Savior. And we thank you for your matchless grace. In Jesus' name, amen.
Of evening find a voice. Oh, praise Him. Oh, praise Him. Hallelujah. 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 And Father, praise the Son.